morning. Good morning to each and every one of you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, what a time to be living, a time that the disciples dreamt to be part of, and yet we have the privilege of being here in this time just before the return of Jesus. It's an exciting time, a fearful time, an exciting time, and a glorious time soon to come on the scene. It won't be long now. Hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. Praise God. Well, it's good to be back with you again, and I want to let you know we come up with a new cover for The Great Controversy, and we'll get some shots of it here, and this is for the 250th anniversary of the nation, and we'll have people up in the mall handing these books out, and prior to that, all you got to do is go to someone, your neighbor. Are you going to be able to go up there for the anniversary? Well, no. So you give them a book, say, well, this is being handed out up there that day, so you got your copy, your keepsake. Or after it's over, you go to your neighbor or friends, you meet somebody in the Wally World, Walmart, ask them, did you get a chance to go up to the mall for the celebration? No, you didn't. Well, these were handed out up there, and you got your keepsake, so we give you one. So they'll accept them very, very easily. We also have come up with some QR code cards that has The Great Controversy on it. It has about 20 different languages with The Great Controversy. It also has the lineage journey on it, Bible studies, and a number of other things. So we're trying to make it as easy as we possibly can so that we can share the gospel. Remember, folks, you don't have to have a PhD, you don't have to have an MDiv, you don't have to have all that stuff to go out and share the gospel and share what Jesus has done for you and how much you love him and that he's coming soon. So Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut you off. So we need to be praying, we need to be seeking, we need to plead with God to give us the joy of salvation. See, if you love Jesus, you're going to talk about him. You can't keep quiet. You're going to want to talk about him all the time, to people you meet all the time. Jesus is coming. He's done so much for me, etc. And if you're not out there doing anything, saying anything, oh, I can't do that, I can't speak. You can talk to somebody about a recipe, ladies, if you want to know about a recipe. Fellas, you can talk about your golf carts or whatever. Certainly, we ought to be able to talk about the love and mercy and the soon coming of our Jesus. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. I was just reading yesterday or this morning, Maranatha, page 99, how quickly the word would go to all the world if all of us were sharing the love of Jesus with others. Don't have to preach them a sermon. Give them a QR code. Card. Give them a paperback copy of The Great Controversy. Share with them something, a Steps to Christ, if you're a little reluctant to give out The Great Controversy. But The Great Controversy, I believe, next to the Bible, is the book of the hour. That's why we print them by the millions. We print them by the tens of millions to get them out across not only this nation, but around the world. We're shipping things in Swahili and several countries in Africa. We're right now working on trying to get the language and sent out in Pakistan and other countries. So let's work while it's a day, for the night cometh when no man's going to work. The title of my sermon this morning is Partial Obedience. Can one be saved by partial obedience? Can we keep part of God's law? We wouldn't steal anything, say, over $100, but we might steal something that's worth 25 cents. Can you be saved by just keeping partial law, partial obedience? I say no. And before we begin the message, a pastor friend of mine, texted me this morning and said, I just watched one of your presentations, Ron, and you misquoted the scripture. You need to start wearing your glasses. And all I can say to all of you, you can't be a sissy and get old, okay? It's not for sissy. Getting old is not for sissies, that's for sure. And I've been using a Bible with very small print, so I will have to get some larger print, that's for sure, and I apologize for that. But let us have a prayer, and then we'll go into Scripture. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide my words, my thoughts, my actions. May they be pleasing in thy sight, Lord. And if you don't want me to say something, don't let me remember it. If you want me to say some things I don't even have notes about, you bring it to my memory. May I say these things in love, because I have a burden for God's people, because we're nowhere near ready to what God wants us to be, because we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that's not going to get it. It's all or nothing. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Then he can work in us to do the work that needs to be done, the changes that need to be made through his power, through his strength, not of ours. We can't, but he can. We pray this, and may your angels surround us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll look at verse 16 and 17. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith who? The Lord. And who is writing this? Who is penning this? It is a prophet of God, a fallen human being that God called to take the message, because God has not been speaking to us face to face, only with Moses. But he uses his messengers. He uses his prophets to get a message. And here's the message that Jeremiah was to give to the church. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God sent a message through Jeremiah. They said, we will not walk. We will not do that. We will do what we want to do. And so we cannot make it to the kingdom and refuse to do what God's will and what he's commanded. In verse 17, also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:8, will people prepare if they're not hearing a certain sound of the trumpet? If the trumpet's not sounding charge, are people going to prepare? If the trumpet's sounding taps, people are going to rest. If it sounds reveille, they're going to prepare. They're going to get up. They're going to get moving. And sadly, in many of our churches today, we're hearing pablum. We're hearing sermons that you could hear in any Sunday-keeping church, any Sunday morning around the nation. You're okay, I'm okay, love your neighbor as yourself, good things. Have faith, trust, good things. But sin is not being called sin any longer. Because most people believe today, even in Adventism, that everything was completed at Calvary. Basically, once saved, always saved. This is what was come into our church and to our people, and Satan is pulling the wool over our eyes to think that we don't have a part to surrender all. Each and every day, surrender, surrender, surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We must be involved in that. Again, we have another prophet of the Lord. We go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We are faulty. We need a Savior. Amen? We cannot save ourselves. Only Christ can save us. There is none other name under heaven whereby we can be saved, as it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now. Here's another prophet, and he's speaking to God's people, a message from God. Come now and let us reason together. Reason together. You're filthy from the top of your head to the bottom of our feet. We are undone. We are thick in sin. and we can't be saved. So Jesus says, come, let us reason together. I have the cure. I have the way that you can be saved and have eternal life and spend eternity with me. And going throughout the universe, watching and seeing what God has done and learning. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have you done some things in your life that you're not very proud of? Things in your life that you wish you hadn't have done? The things in your life that come back to haunt you from time to time? Jesus has said, come to me. Come to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, not partial obedience, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The creator of the universe has spoken it. We can't dummy down what he said. We can't make it light. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you should be translated. That's not what it says. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus has already done it all. He's covered you. He will cover us, as it says in Zechariah chapter 3. He will cover us, but the sins have to be put away. We have to be willing to give those up so that we can wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. So it says, come, let us reason together. We have another statement in Deuteronomy. If you look there, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we read this. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We need to diligently hearken to the voice of God. They were told to hearken diligently. In other words, put some teeth into it. Put some drive into it. Put some hang on to it in our walk with the Lord. Diligently, we are told, unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all these his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come unto thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. God, it goes on and gives a list of blessings, blessing, blessing. If you hearken to the Lord, blessing, blessing, blessing. But then he goes on to say, the prophet goes on to say, in chapter 28, verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to be obedient and to do them. Not partially, but if by the grace of God we will do them, there's great, great reward. But in verse 15, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to do all these his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Very simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Obey by the strength God will give you. Submit to him, all to surrender to him. He said, oh, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Does that mean we don't have trials? No. We're going to have trials because he's developing character so that we can fit right in heaven. We're not going to be there and everything is going to be odd and strange to us because we're already focused on heavenly things. We're already focused on the goodness and the truths and the mercies and the love of God. But if you don't do it, you're going to face all these curses. Well, you tell your children, if you do these things, I'll give you some reward. I'll take you over some, see something or some, go someplace that you like because the children will be obedient. What's the best way we can bring glory to God? What's the best way your children can bring glory and honor to you is by being obedient. By being obedient. So many people are teaching out there now, oh, grace covers you. You don't have to worry about being obedient anymore. Again, live as you please. Heaven's your home. Not so. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus did not come to this planet and die on Calvary's cross to save us in sin. As it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people, what? From their sin, not in their sin. There's power in the blood. Praise God, there's power in the blood. Well, Brother Goss, you've been talking about all these Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and what they did. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Go to Revelation. Go to Revelation. Let's see what he has to say. This is what he has to say about us, this end time church. Let's see what he has to say about us in Revelation chapter 3 and starting with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, who's the Laodiceans? The end time church. This time of Earth's history are the Laodiceans. Each one of those seven churches reflected a portion of time throughout history. It's our turn as Laodiceans. It says again, into the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, is that? That's Jesus. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that good, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou be cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because we are half converted in the church, it makes the Lord nauseated. Because half converted people in the church will do more against the cause of God than the fellow sitting in the bar room early this morning drinking his liquor and shooting up drugs. The half converted Christian will do more to harm the work of God and his church and his word than the worst sinner out there. Because we claim to be something, we claim to be innocent because of the shed blood of Jesus. But Jesus said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. So because thou art lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem, one of the major problems with Laodicea is they're blind. They can't see. That's why we got to do as David said in Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, to see if there be any wicked way in me. Because let's face it, the heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? A man that says he knows his heart is a fool, the Bible tells us. So we don't know. So we need to search. We need to ask God to search, God to reveal to us, show us what it is, and then by his grace, through his strength, through his power, move in the direction he's asked us to do it so that we can be prepared and reflect his character more fully. Because I am rich and increased with goods. Is the church Laodicea? We think we're doing pretty good. Oh, look at all the wonderful things we were doing. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the evangelistic meetings. Look at this happening. Look, let me tell you something. Our evangelistic meetings are very sad right now. Churches are having all kinds of evangelistic meetings. And if you're preaching the true doctrine of the Bible, you're not going to have that many. Anybody, for the most part, can come in and say, yeah, I love Jesus. I accept Jesus in my life. But if there's no life changes in their lives, if they're still doing the same old habits, then they're not converted Christians. It's just part of the false revival. But churches will have meetings. I know a church here a while back had some meetings. They put all kinds of money into advertisement. They put all kinds of money into buying all kinds of materials. Everything was supposed to be good. They had something like, 50 people signed up that wanted to come, non-members of their church. Only one person showed up, and that happened to be someone that was relative to one of the members. And that person wasn't baptized either. So the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, the church did what? They added membership to the church daily. Is the Holy Spirit just as powerful today as it was back then? Yes. Then how come it's not being worked in our churches? How come we're going through these different things where people aren't coming to church? And here recently, I'm pretty sure I got myself in trouble, but in the Sabbath school, it was on talking about connecting with people and bringing them to the church. And so I just asked the church, when's the last time that baptismal mount was used? Why aren't people coming to this church besides the members? Is it because we have game night? Is it because we have bowling night? Is it because we have all these different entertainments for our young people? Is that going to bring people into the church? Is that going to keep our young people in the church? I can testify personally, folks, it don't work. I was out of the church for 34 years. Hollywood, let them do the entertainment. What we need to do is be preparing our children for what's coming. We're living in the antitypical day of atonement. Judgment is going on. We don't know when our name is going to come up for review. We need to be studying. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. We need to be witnessing and sharing and reaching out. Because if we're not, we're only partially obedient. And we're not going to go through. That's a fact. That's a fact. Genesis, go with me to Genesis, if you would, Genesis. Well, by the way, it doesn't stop there. Let me go back. Revelation 3. But it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If he loves us, he chasteneth us. A little bit of a punishment. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and him with me. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, and him also even came and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus said, overcome. I'll stand at the door and I'll knock. There's no handle on the outside of that door. It's got to be open from the inside. We open it up. Jesus said, I'll come in. I will sup with you. I will walk with you. I will be with you. I will give you power to be what I want you to be. He's not asking us something that he won't fulfill in us if we're just willing to surrender all so that he can work in our lives. To be 85% saved is to be 100% lost. You've heard me say that many times. We cannot fake it. We cannot get through the crowd just because there's a lot of people there. Go with me to the Old Testament and let's look at this partial obedience. Go to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the first fruits of his flock, the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect for Abel, said to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, very wroth with his brother. Matter of fact, he was so wroth with his brother, he murdered his brother, didn't he? And that's the way it is today. It hasn't changed. the same principles, the same passions that people have. You go to share with people about the truth of God's word, and it interferes with their little darling sins, and they get angry. Back during the Desire of Ages, when the Protestants were trying to bring the truth of the word at the time, people got angry and millions were slaughtered as a result. It hasn't changed any. Then the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. They were told to build an altar. They both did. They had to get the wood. They both did. They had to bring the sacrifice. They both did. Except Cain was only partially obedient because he brought something of his own work to replace what Jesus, the Lamb, represented. And he was only partially obedient. Inspiration tells in page 71 of Patriarchs and Prophets, these brothers were tested as Adam had been tested before them to prove whether they would believe and the word of God and follow the word of God. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, it says, God has come to prove you whether you will be obedient or not. All of us are being tested. They were acquainted with the provision made for the salvation of men and understood the system of offerings which God had ordained. They knew that in these offerings were to express faith in the Savior whom the offerings typified. The two brothers erected their altars alike. Each brought an offering. Abel presented the sacrifice from the flock in accordance with the Lord's directions. But Cain, disrespecting the Lord's direct and explicit command, presented only an offering of fruit. And what is the Bible? What did the Apostle Paul write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1, we find the same thing happening again. He's saying, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Without the spilling of blood, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. We've got to follow by the direction that God has given us through the power he will give us, follow him explicitly, not partially, if we plan on being trusted in his kingdom, in his kingdom. Let's go to another partial obedience. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense upon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The God of heaven started a fire there in the sanctuary of their worship that they were supposed to follow, and that fire was only to be from God. They were also told that they were to be very temperate. They were not to taste the fermented wines and things, but they did anyway. And what they did after they got a little bit, their minds weren't working real well. They got the censers. They got the thing for the censers for sweet-smelling odor to the God, representing the prayers and things going to heaven. And what did they do? Well, that's too. We have to go in there and get that fire. Let's just use this fire. And so they used strange fire. And what happened when they used strange fire? And it says, and there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They did partially what God had commanded, but they didn't follow it fully, only partially. Let me read Bible commentary on that. The case of Aaron's sons has been placed upon the record for the benefit of God's people and should teach those especially who are preparing for the second coming, especially for those who are preparing for the second coming, that the indulgence of depraved appetite destroys the fine feelings of the soul and so affects the reasoning powers which God has given to man, that spiritual and the holy things lose their sacredness. Disobedient looks pleasing instead of exceeding sinful. Our temperate habits, our dietary habits, affect our thinking. This is why there's a McDonald's on this corner, Burger King on that corner, all you can eat buffet on this corner, a Dairy Queen on this corner. Satan understands that. Adam and Eve fell through what? Appetite. Esau sold his birthright over appetite. Jesus' first temptation was appetite. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to be able to go through the strongest test that any of us could ever go through, dealing with temperance and appetite. And he passed it with flying colors, praise God, which means we can pass it too. And we're also told by inspiration that if we overcome appetite, we will overcome every other propensity. God gave some instruction with the children of Israel. He gave them manna. They didn't want the manna. They wanted the foods, the flesh pots of Egypt. God said, no, I'm giving you something that's going to help you to be more obedient, and you're going to be more calm, and etc. But they wanted to do it the way they wanted to do it. We're having the same problem today. Counsels on diets and foods. Counsels on health. Are we partially obedient? Or are we obedient to what all God has sent to us through testimonies? The testimonies. Page 360, Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, Nadab and Abihu had not in their youth been trained to habits of self-control. In other words, Aaron had a part in this. Did he train them properly? Evidently not. Are we training our children properly? Many times, no. Many times, no, and they become very rebellious. God designed to teach the people that they must approach him with reverence and awe, and in his own appointed manner. He cannot accept partial obedience. So we come before God, we cannot have partial obedience. Again, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. All means all. And remember, he's not trying to put us on a chain gang, my brothers and sisters. He wants to set us free. We're already on the chain gang. We're already slaves to sin. And he wants to set us free. God has placed in his word no command which they may obey or disobey at will and not suffer the consequences. If men choose to go other than God's path, they'll find that their end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways are the ways of death. Proverbs 4:12. He also repeats it in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We cannot pick and choose for ourselves. God has already set it up the way it's supposed to be, and he'll give us the power to follow it as long as we will follow it. And this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. We have one more that I want to look at, and King Saul. King Saul. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. When Saul was first anointed king of Israel, he had received from Samuel explicit directions concerning the course that he is to pursue at this time. Thou art to go down before Gilgal, said the prophet. Said the who? The prophet. And before I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to the sacrifices of peace offerings, 7 days shalt thou tarry until I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. The prophet of God told the king Saul, you wait for 7 days. I am the prophet. I will give the sacrifice. You are the king. You're not to give the sacrifices, and I'll be there in 7 days. What happens? The king gets a little nervous. The Philistines are getting ready to attack. His armies are starting to desert him. The circumstances around him got him real nervous, to the point that he decided to take matters in his own hands. And it says, day after day, Saul tarried, but without making decided efforts towards encouraging the people and inspiring confidence in God. Before the time appointed by the prophet had fully expired, he became impatient of the delay, allowed himself to be discouraged by the trying circumstances that surrounded him. Instead of faithfully seeking to prepare the people for the service that Samuel was coming to perform, he indulged in unbelief and foreboding. And so he went out and did it to offer the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. Are we involved in circumstances sometimes? I don't know how the Lord's going to do this. And we're wringing our hands and we're pacing the floors and we don't know what to do. God said, I'm in control. I've got this. Trust me. Have faith in me. Believe what I say. The problem with Eve is that she did, and Adam, they didn't believe what he said. And the same thing with Saul, the same thing with all those who failed miserably in the Bible. They didn't take God at his word. They didn't take God at his word. You think of David. He was a shepherd boy. When Goliath was out there hollering to the children of Israel, tell your God to go set on your hat, send somebody out here to fight with me. Goliath is 10, 11 foot tall. He's a giant. Everyone was afraid, including King Saul. Not all the armies were fearful. David comes along and says, how long are you going to let these people, this ignorant thing, talk bad about our God? Something's got to be done. Well, he had learned from past tending sheep when the lions came and the bears came to get the sheep. God gave David the strength, the power, the wisdom to do what needed to be done to protect those sheep. He gained courage from the years where he was tending the sheep and learning from God that he will do what he says he's going to do. David said, I can't stand this anymore. Something's got to be done. And you know the story about how King Saul said, well, here, take my armor. And David said, I can't use that armor. It's too heavy. And friends, we can't take somebody else's armor. We can't take somebody else's faith. We have to have it ourselves through life experiences with our God. As he leads step by step by step, we gain the strength. You know, the old saying is, in the gymnasium, where there is no pain, there is no gain. We learn from these experiences how God has brought us through this, how God has brought us through that. And all of a sudden we reach out and we say, oh, I want to do it myself. And you got young women, especially I would say young women. Oh, I'm 32 years old. I don't have a husband yet. And so they start getting a little nervous about it. And next thing you know, they marry a devil instead of someone that God intended for them to marry. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. David went out. He challenged the giant, and the giant was mad, and he pushed his helmet back enough to expose his forehead. David took one of those five stones, slung it, and hit him in the forehead, and sunk into his forehead, and Goliath collapsed. And David beheaded him. Somebody might say, well, why did he have all these other stones? Because I understand Goliath had some brothers. God will do what he says he's going to do. He will do what he's going to do. Well, we go through these different stories because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we go through to see how God led those who were faithful and obedient, all way obedient, and then what happens when people are partial obedient. So we learn from those. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, says these are examples. These are examples. Don't follow the things that Israel is doing. Don't follow those things and murmuring and complaining, and God wants to give you a diet because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want your brain clear, because the deception coming, folks, is going to be so great that if possible, it's going to deceive even the very elect. So the nominal Christian don't stand a chance. So this is why he's given us these things, to don't follow in their footsteps. Learn the lessons from them so you can do the right things at all times. Well, what about today? What about today? Are we following God fully? Are we partially obedient? God says, bring ye all tithe into the storehouse, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be enough room to receive it. Are we being honest with God's tithe and offering? And we could be, and we should be, and we better be. But let's say that you are honest with your tithe and offering. Let's say that you're honest with your tithe and offering. But what about the fulfillment of you as being a steward of God? Have you read and studied counsels on stewardship? God has made us stewards. He's allowed us to own and have certain things, but he can call on them at any time, so it all has to be on the altar. All to Jesus, right? Has to be on the altar. So I was reading that we can be partially obedient in this with tithe, with offerings, being steward, good stewards of God. What about when a time is, as we're getting old, what about the time when we're getting ready for, have you prepared your will? Have you made God? Basically, we're supposed to give most everything while we're living as good stewards. Not wait till they die and then somebody has to go through the court or whatever and gets to God's work or whatever it might be. As I read through here in the pen of inspiration, it says that many people whose names are on the church books are going to have robbery written next to their names in the ledger of heaven. We're told that what God has given us as stewards belongs to God. It does not belong to our children, especially those that are out of the church. We're not supposed to give the monies that God has lent us to our children to spend on the devil. I would highly recommend, my brothers and sisters, that you think about that and and act upon that and follow the counsel that God has given to us. Unless you want robbery written next to your name in the ledgers of heaven. And from what I'm told, robbers will not be in the kingdom. Thieves will not be in the kingdom. Isn't that right? As a matter of fact, Achan is a good example in Jericho when they said that all the booty belonged to God, and he stole some garments, and he stole some gold, and he stole some silver, and hid it in his tent. And the whole nation of Israel was cursed and went through some difficult times as a result of what that man did. Could it be that you got people in the church that are dishonest, that are keeping God's money, his first fruits money, to themselves, holy, and spending it on things for themselves? The big screen TV or whatever, instead of putting it into the Lord's work like we're told? It's not, he doesn't say if you feel like it. He commands it. He doesn't need it. He owns the universe. But it's to help us so that we're not selfish and greedy and avarious in things of the world. So it goes on to say, and it says, property is often bequeathed to the children and grandchildren only to their injury. They have no love for God or for the truth. Therefore, this means all which is the Lord's passes into Satan's ranks. Think about it. Don't be partial. Don't be partially obedient. Don't be partially obedient. We're also told in Testimonies of Ministers, page 474, Satan's plan is keep all the money in our ranks, because the more that those who are serving God and trying to save souls, the more money they get, the more people we lose, the more souls we lose. So offer them the world, offer them the attractions, offer them all these different things. Have people, older people say, well, if I don't give it to my children will hate me. If you want children to end up with trouble, if you want children not to talk to each other for the rest of their lives, you leave one something and one of the others don't get something and the other one don't get something, or this one gets more than the other one gets. Next thing you know, there's feuding and fighting. And I know families that are going through that right now. They won't even talk to each other anymore. Used to be good, close families. The siblings won't even talk to each other anymore. Don't have robbery next to your name. What about amusements? What does God say about amusements? What does he say? You know, I remember when I was at Shenandoah Academy, there was an area down there where I used to have to go and dig 4x4x4s for punishment, because I wouldn't go to class and I was always in trouble. And you can tell I didn't go to class very much, that's for sure. Not the shiniest apple on the tree, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I'd go down there and I'd dig up that soil down there and everything for punishment, because I'd be out goofing off and doing something. But you know where I used to dig all that up? In areas where they used to grow wonderful food for the cafeteria and things. They got the baseball field. They got the soccer fields. They got the tennis courts, all these different things. We've gotten away from what God has told us to do. And it deals with amusements. We think we need to entertain our children. Let Hollywood entertain them. Our job is to do whatever we can to prepare them to be ready for Jesus to come and help others to be ready. That's our goal. Most of our young people in the church today could not sit down with a neighbor and go to their Bibles and give them a Bible study on the state of the dead. They couldn't even give them a Bible study on the Sabbath. They could say, oh, I think something's overwritten here or there. But get them to sit down and actually open the scriptures, go from scripture to scripture, like it says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. Here a little, there a little. This is how we study. What did James say about it? What did Paul say about it? What did Isaiah say about it? Most importantly, what did Jesus say about the subject? And then it becomes very clear. But they couldn't do it. And yet we're here at the end of time. We don't know the day nor the hour, but Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, I'm even at the doors. I'm ready to leave the whole heavenly sanctuary. I'm about through with the judgment, the investigative judgment. I'm going to say one day, not it is finished, it is done. He's going to walk through that, and probation is closed. Let him to be filthy still. Let him to be righteous still. Friends, we are living in very, very serious times. But here, commentary, here's what these amusements do. Amusements are doing more to counteract the working of the Holy Spirit than anything else, and the Lord is grieved, counsels to teachers and students. Doing more to grieve God than anything else. Take the young people. Take them out in nature's, God's second book. Take them out and do some camping. Find some elderly. Find some people that are in need. I remember years ago, there was a little church. It only had six or eight elderly people. Believe it, and this was in North America. They had, it's an old wooden church with a kerosene space heater, no running water, outhouses out back. No, not in Africa. Here in Virginia, the conference said to the people there, we're going to close this down and you have to go to the Charlottesville church. So one of the elderly ladies came to Pat and myself and said, please, can you help us? Can you help us? We don't want to leave our little church. This is our little church. We love this little church. And we don't want it to shut down. So Pat and I did some praying about it, and we asked the Lord what we should do. Should we come over to try to keep this open, or was it a good thing to shut it down? We were convinced that we need to go over and try to help these people, so we started going door to door. We went out there. We started going door to door. We started finding Bible studies. People that were searching. People that were hungering for truth. Bessie Herring was the lady's name. She was in a wheelchair, elderly, crippled. She was open. She was from the Church of the Brethren. She was open for Bible studies. Pat and I started going to her house, giving her Bible studies to Bessie and her niece, who was probably in her 60s. And we'd have Bible studies. And they loved to study the Word of God. Well, this lady had a kerosene stove, and the chimney got clogged up, and it backed up, and the black soot just come on the walls, the furniture, everywhere. Everywhere. Just made a mess. So Pat and I took some young people, half a dozen young people. When I say young people, we're talking about college-age young people. We went over to Bessie's house. We took our buckets. We took our mops. We took our sponges. We took our soap. We took our cleansing things and went over there and cleaned that place up and unstopped her chimney. And try to get it as good as we could possibly get it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, friends, it wasn't long. We would have 15 to 17 people coming to Bessie's, filling the living room up with people wanting to study the Bible. Because those young people went out there and helped this lady to get things right, and stepped out to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. The word got out. Many family members and friends of family members started coming out to study the Word of God. Jesus said, if you do it my way, you will have success. That's what we need to be doing, our young people need to be doing right now. I was hungry, you fed me not. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. We need to be the hands of Jesus. the feet of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, and there will be success. Well, that little church, we moved from that little church to a little more modern and facility, state-of-the-arts facility. And that little church, when I left there, had grown to 75 members. And many Sabbaths, it'd be over 100 every Sabbath. Because we followed the principles that God had set down to do those things. So we don't have time for the football and the baseball and all the rest of it. By the way, who do you think invented that, God or Satan? We're told by inspiration, Satan. God didn't create competition. Lucifer created that in heaven. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58. Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. 58, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Sabbath keepers, are you partially obeying that fourth commandment? Are we doing our own pleasure? Do we skip church so we can go out and sit on the beach, or do we skip church to go out and do all these other things and finding our own pleasure? Or are we in church worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves, and the more so as you see the day approaching? We should be coming to church more, not less. Coming to hear the Word of God, coming to pray together, coming to fast and pray together, encouraging each other. For time is very short. So are we keeping God's commandments partially? What about when it comes to modest apparel and jewelry and these things? Are we fully obeying, or just partially? Or just partially? You know, in Genesis chapter 35, we don't have time to go to all these, but Genesis chapter 35, when Jacob was getting ready, dealing with the time of trouble he was getting ready to go through because he thought his brother Esau was going to kill him, what did he say to the people? Take off those strange gods that I might know what to do with thee, that God would know what to do with thee. Strange gods. He called the jewelry strange gods. We find in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, take off those bracelets, take off those things, take off those rings, take off those earrings, take off those crinkly bonnets and things they used to wear as well. It tells us that, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, we have a lot of what Jesus has told us of what we need to do. But you say, Brother Goss, what about my high school ring? What about my friendship ring? What about my granny's necklace that I promised I'd wear after she died? What about our wedding ring? You might want to look up the history of wedding rings. There was no ring ceremony when Adam and Eve were brought together. You don't hear a wedding ceremony when Jesus was at the wedding feast in John chapter 3. It comes out of paganism. It's pagan. Well, people say, well, I wear this to show my love to my wife. You know, 50% of the people married in the United States divorce every year. 50% Now, the people getting married go through divorce. It didn't save it. It didn't save it. God believes in jewelry, friends. We're going to have a crown. There are going to be gates of pearl. There are going to be streets of gold. But in the meantime, we don't do things to attract people to us. We do things to attract them to Jesus. Remember, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the pure and delicate woman. In Revelation chapter 12, God's church. She's not decked out. But you go to Revelation chapter 17, and the whorish woman, the false church, the counterfeit church, she's all decked out with all kinds of jewels. Pray about it. Read about it. Study about it. We're told by inspiration not one red cent should be spent for a circlet of gold for the wedding ring, because it's not of God. It's pagan. It comes out of paganism. And I know that's going to make a lot of people upset and mad. But friends, I can only share what God has given me to share. We got to be a watchman on the walls of Zion. Go with me, Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus speaking. Enter ye in at the strait gate. That's S-T-R-A-I-T. That means strict. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. Few. Because we only want to be partially obedient. We'll be obedient to the things that we can agree with, but if there's certain things we love, we're not going to be fully obedient. But with God, friends, it's all or nothing. Also look in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Fully come, fully obedient. Many will be in there that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful things, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Maybe I let out in the choir. Maybe I was a preacher. Maybe I was a deacon. Maybe I fed the hungry. But it says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. How can it be that we've done so many wonderful things, but yet Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because, friends, we're trying to be partially obedient and think we're going to slide through. Nothing's going to slide through, go around, go over top. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the shepherd. Nothing's going to get past. There's never going to be a sin problem throughout the eternal ages. Therefore, no one who is not willing to surrender all will not be there. Thus saith the Lord. To be partially obedient is in reality to be fully obedient. John said in John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments, not partially. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Same Jesus who wrote those things that not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Does God mean what he says? He means what he says, and he says what he means. Ask Uzzah. Ask Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Ask any of those who would not follow what he said. What part will you act in the closing scenes of the world's history? What part? Nothing less than entire consecration to his service will Christ accept. Father, we just praise you. We thank you. I pray that this is a wake-up call, not only for me, but for others. We've been playing church. We know in the heart of hearts that there's things we're doing, not doing, that are not in accordance with your will, accordance with your plan, according to your word. And we're not going to just slide through. It's all or nothing. Surrender all. And God will put the joy in your heart. And things that I used to think years ago, Pat, we would think about some of the different sacrifices. Oh, these are really sacrifices. Aren't we wonderful? I look back on those things. They weren't sacrifices at all for what God has done for us. Things that he knew were not good for us and not pleasing to him. He gave us the victory. And we look back on him and we praise the Lord today for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do, because one day soon he's coming. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. And I pray for each one that might watch or hear this presentation, that they will be able to look up and say, lo, this is our God, and he will save us. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. May we hear those words. We give you all the praise and all the thanksgiving. In Jesus' glorious and holy name, stay faithful. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.